Well, today is New Year's Eve, and I thought we'd focus on a New Year message today, because come next Sunday, the New Year's going to be old news, isn't it? I mean, that's how fast we move these days, that we think, oh yeah, forget about that New Year. That's already done, isn't it? So as we're on New Year's Eve today, and a marker point of a new year, it's interesting to think about new beginnings and new starts and what that does in people's psychology. Because New Year's Eve and New Year's Day is actually a peak suicide time. Strange to think that you'd think that, isn't it? But because you'd think maybe as you enter the new year, there'd be hope, wouldn't you? That things would be different this year. But actually, tomorrow's going to be pretty much like all the Mondays of the last year, aren't they? So the New Year's Day is not going to bring a bright new dawn. It's going to bring the same old stuff, isn't it? The same old rubbish, the same old problem, the same old pains, the same old ups and downs. And here we find in Psalm 42, it's a sustained reflection. That's what we do at the end of the year sometimes. We reflect back on the year that has gone, don't we? And we look back at the year as past. And we reflect on it. And Psalm 42 is a sustained reflection. It's a time reflection that goes on for a while. And he asks himself, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And as we reflect, as we look back at the year gone by, how we do it is we ask ourselves questions, don't we? And we think back over the year. And in this psalm, we find he has tears, a longing for the past. And these things come because he's asking himself questions. Reflection can be difficult, can't it? It can raise up emotions in us and thoughts in us which we don't really know what to do with. Isn't it easier to bury emotions? To bury questions and the struggles and the thoughts about the year gone by or our lives in general? Isn't it better just to brush everything under the carpet? Do you know? If you have something that pops up, you struggle with that, finds different, well, we push that under the rug. Sweep it under the rug. Sweep it under the carpet. I don't know how to deal with that. Let's just carry on with life. Just push that under. And then in our lives, we end up walking on this really bumpy ground, don't we? And tripping up over all these things because we keep trying to push them away and suppress them. The Bible tells us that we're good at suppressing the truth. In Romans, that we suppress the truth of God. We push it down. But like a beach ball under water, it pops up again, doesn't it? It's the same true about the truth of how we're feeling and our emotions. What is going inside of you right now? That's what this psalm is saying. He's asking himself, what is going on inside me? And the answer is disappointment, isn't it? He finds disappointment. What is the point? Have you ever got to that place? What is the point? What's the point in carrying on? Why am I carrying on? What is life all about? Well, reflection like that, the reflection that we found here in Psalm 42, is difficult in our day. It's difficult to come to those points of reflection. Why? Because life is so much noisier than it's ever been, hasn't it? A 24-hour news cycle that feeds us with information. Technology that we can take with us in our pockets and tells us new information as we go. And it's quite hard to then sit and pause and reflect. In this psalm, it also talks about deep crying out to deep. So the depths within the soul of this psalmist and the depths within the mystery of God calling out one to the other. But we're often encouraged to live on the surface level of our lives, aren't we? Rather than to look into the depths of our hearts and our souls. Reflection needs a willingness to listen, doesn't it? It's the old adage, you know, we've got two ears, one mouth. So reflection takes a closing of the mouth and a thoughtfulness, doesn't it? We do prefer things to be sewn up neatly, don't we? Things to be organised, things to be set. So this is why this happens, this is why that has happened, and to fit them in our mind. But as we reflect, life doesn't get easily sewn up like that, does it? So what was the point of last year? We can't really give an answer to that question. And when we pass from this life and we look back on our lives and we think, well, what was the purpose of that life? What did that life achieve? I think about it with Hazel passing. Wouldn't it be nice and neat for her to have seen the end of the building project at least? And then to have passed. You think, well, why is it so messy? Why is it like right in the middle? And that's not sewn up. And then other people passing, it's just, why then? And what have they, well, obviously they've done what the Lord had called them to do, but I thought they had a little bit more to do, didn't you? Why is it like that? These are the big questions that we come to when we reflect. We want to put a line under things and get them sorted in a box. But what happens when we reflect? Emotions sprout up. And they're, what do we do with this one? And feelings of make me, I want to quit. What's that one doing there? No. It's like, get rid of those, put them under the carpet, and carry on. But the psalmist doesn't do that, does he? He expresses them. He reflects. It's a sustained reflection, as I said. And as he reflects, there are things that were in the past that he wishes were still present. Verse 4, these things I remember. As he reflects, he realizes, and he says in verse 9, I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? As he reflects, he realizes he's lost something of God's presence he had in the past. This is not a collapse of faith. It's not that, oh God, you no longer exist, because why would you ask the question, why have you forgotten me, if you doubted his existence? That wouldn't make sense. No, it's a loss of the nearness of God, which he is reflecting on. And he thinks how in former days, verse 3 and 4, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. So the psalmist, as he reflects, he realized he once knew the closeness of God. He once knew the joys of God, but the psalmist no longer experiences him in that way. Is there anything as you reflect and as we reflect today that the psalmist says that is like your heart? You once knew the nearness of God, but now you don't feel such a closeness, a sense of a losing of the presence of God in some way. Well, why would that be? Why would we lose the presence of God? Why would we have those seasons in life? Well, the number one reason for that is sin, isn't it? Unrepentant sin will lose God's presence, a sense of God's presence. But I think our culture gives us two other reasons why we might miss or lose a sense of God's presence. One is comfort. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Yeah, that's one of his names. And when we are in difficulty, that's when he comes. That's when we're especially aware of his presence, maybe a better way to put it. Because what does the Comforter do? He comes and brings comfort. But if we're already comfortable, we have no need for the Comforter, do we? So because we are living lives which are way too safe, lives that are way too risk adverse, lives that make Christianity about our spiritual comfiness, we're not going to have a sense of the Comforter with us because we don't need him. We're already comfortable. This is a quote from Karl Barth. When we are at our wits' end for an answer, then the Holy Spirit can give us an answer. But how can he give us an answer when we are all still well supplied with all sorts of answers of our own? Look, we become spiritually comfortable. We've got all the answers to all the questions. We've got everything sorted out. We know where we're at. Is your Christianity too comfortable for the Comforter to come to you? So that's one thing in our culture which maybe we lose God's presence. A second thing is, which is something I've already mentioned, is volume. This whole psalm is reflective. And he asks the question, why, 4 times. And he's realized he's downcast and disturbed. And he's mourning. I don't know if you've been told that you are stressed by somebody. Often, when you're in the place of stress yourself, you don't notice it. You say, I didn't think I was stressed. And it takes a doctor or a close family or someone else to actually point it out in your life. Because you've been busy, haven't you? You've been busy doing this and that, and the volume's been loud in your life. And life will be loud, won't it, if we let it be? Keeping busy can keep us in denial of what's going on inside our hearts and our lives. And keeping us busy can keep us in denial. And being in denial can keep us from grace and hope and the love of Christ. Because if we don't realise that we need to change, we won't go to Christ for change, will we? So volume and the life that we live can stop us from knowing the closeness and the presence of God. So we need to slow down sometimes. Jesus went up to a mountainside, didn't he? Told that he went early on his own. Jesus lived a reflective life. He went to be with the Father. He didn't reflect on his own. It's not being introverted when we reflect as Christians. It's taking ourselves to God. For the psalmist, he'd lost God's presence, we're told. His job and his purpose, how he used to lead worship. He's facing opposition and he's away from home. In your Bibles, it might say that this psalm belongs to the sons of Korah. Other people say it's one of David's psalms after Saul's persecution or Absalom's rebellion, because he's talking about how he's away from the sanctuary. As he reflects on these things, it's good, isn't it? And it's good to reflect, but reflection on its own is no good. If we're just to sit in quiet rooms, meditating in some way, listening to the voice of God, that alone is not good, but it has a place, doesn't it? As Christians, we need to. But secondly, we see from this passage, as well as being reflective, he thirsts for God. It's right there in verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Oh, that we would have the most intense craving for the greatest good. What sort of things do you crave in life? Well, Christmas, there's been lots of fruitcake in my house. And there's fruitcake, it's a Christmas cake. I like the marzipan, but I'm not so much keen on the icing. I prefer thick marzipan, thin icing. But then if you have fruitcake, you also have Christmas pudding. It's like, they're very similar, aren't they? So I am not really particularly craving fruitcake this morning. But I don't know what you are craving or what's in your heart or what's your mind, but what is the greatest good? It's God, isn't it? To have a craving, a thirsting after God. That's a mercy in itself, isn't it? That God would place in us a craving after him. That's sort of half the work done of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? I mean, that we would have a desire in our heart to go to him, to thirst after him. That's what God has done in this psalmist's life. So as we know that Jesus was reflective, that he went to the Father, he said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. And we also know that Jesus was thirsty, don't we? And as we think of him on the cross, and he said, I thirst. And as we've thought about that scene in our head of Christ on the cross saying, I thirst, we think of physical thirst, don't we? Because of the pain of the crucifixion. And the psalm does say how dry his mouth was and how his tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth, and Jesus was physically thirsty. And at one point, he refuses a drink, doesn't he? And at another point, he takes a drink. And I wonder that in the midst of him saying, I thirst, he's not just thinking of his physical reality, but he's thinking of his spiritual reality. As he is abandoned on the cross, as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's thirsting after the greatest good, presence of his Father. We have to check our motives in our thirst for God. Are we hungry for God? Are we thirsty for God? Or is it more like going to Auntie Maud's? You know, when you're a child, where she's got a tin of sweets and she's got a Christmas presents for you, and you enjoy going to Auntie Maud's, and you get there and you want the biscuit tin opened and the sweets out, the presents unwrapped, then time to go home, Mum and Dad. Is God to you like Auntie Maud? It's great going to Auntie Maud's, isn't it? You get sweets and chocolate and a present, then you get to go home. But who is Auntie Maud? What do you know about her? Have you ever talked to her? Have you ever sat with her? Have you ever spent any time with her? She would be the one to see, not the things that she offers. Sometimes we can have this thirsting after God because we want something from him. Maybe the psalmist wants his job back. Maybe he wants to go back home where he feels safe. God is not a means to an end. God is the end for us. As we started in Psalm 16, verse 5, he is your portion, he is your lot, he is your very great reward. However, there are some good motives to desire after God. So in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're told to desire after spiritual gifts for the common good. In chapter 12, verse 7. In chapter 14, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, again, we're told to desire after things for the building up of the church. And that we might live in the most excellent way, the way of love. So yes, it's great to desire after God that we might bless others with the portion of his spirit that he has given to us. However, a selfish heart that wants God for his gifts is not a real thirsting after God. So the psalm is reflective. The psalm speaks of a thirst after God. And we've got two more points as we come to an end. The third point is that we see the psalmist complaining to God in verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Well, this one, I'm sure as a church, we've got mastered. I'm sure we've all learned the art of complaining. Sure you know how to do it and who to go to. Yeah, actually, Stuart sent me some policies. We've got to do our annual return. And on the, you've got to tick, have you got this policy? Have you got that policy? You got the other policy? And obviously, Hazel would have known the answer, but we've got to work out ourselves now. And one of them is, have you got a grievance policy? I hope not. I mean, what would we use that for? No, I'm sure it's a good practice, especially around big, serious complaints, isn't it? And we'll probably find one somewhere. But do you know who to complain to? Yeah? Who do you complain to? Do you know who the right person to go to when you've got a problem? Wow. Elders are open to complaints. We're here. Mike, Alan, and Stuart, I'll be off. But please funnel all your complaints through them, and they will filter them out for me, and hopefully only really important ones will come. But no, we know how to complain, don't we? And the problem is that when the complaint is in our head, sometimes we can keep it there, can't we? Yeah? And we can filter it out ourselves, and it doesn't come out of our mouths. Complaints come. What do we do with them? What do we do with them? And have you ever had this experience? You know, a bit like today, afterwards there'll be tea and coffee and you wander around, chat to a couple of people or go home, whatever you do. But when you're in a social setting, there's a group of people. Do you ever notice sometimes you've gone to the third person and you're having the third time you're saying the same things? You think, oh, I said that to number one and I said that to number two and here I am saying that to number three. Shouldn't I shut up about that now? Why am I going on about that? Why is that such a big deal to me? And sometimes being in social settings like this can be a little bit like a therapy, can't it? Because you can actually get to hear what's going on inside yourself coming out. And you think, oh, right, that's what I'm thinking. That's why I'm upset about that. That's interesting. And sometimes we can have a word with ourselves, can't we? Think, do they really want to hear me complain about that? Well, here is the psalmist in this reflective phase where he has a thirst for God. He's reflecting before God and he's bringing his complaints to God, isn't he? He's bringing his complaints to God, which is the right place. We're invited to pour out our souls to God. Bring all your complaints to God first before you bring them to us. Bring them all. And sometimes you might say you need to go and share that with someone else as well, and that's great. But sometimes he can just deal with it in our hearts and our minds and our lives, can't he? We pour out our hearts to God. Who has a cause for complaint this morning? I'm sure you could find one or two reasons to complain. Who has a cause for complaint this morning? Wouldn't you think Jesus would have a cause for complaint about his earthly life, how it worked out for him? I'm sure it wasn't true about your birth, where assassination attempt was already afoot. Just as you've been born into this world, a king had planned to get rid of you from this world. And imagine as he went through his ministry, imagine his regret at the disciples he had chosen. Do you think, I don't know if he did regret that. I'm sure he had the right ones that the Father had told him. He reflected for a long time before he chose them. But how they didn't understand him. How they always got the wrong stick, and how they just got it confused. And when he's talking about spiritual truths around bread, they would think about physical bread, and they would always get it a bit wrong, wouldn't they? And there he was with them. Do you think he must have been bashing his head? I mean, what is going on? How do I get these guys to learn? I'm sure he had cause for complaint, but we know the cross. If there was a complaints procedure. The cross, his total rejection. He was innocent, wasn't he? If anyone has a cause for complaint, it's Jesus himself. And as we think of him on the cross, and as we reflected how he said, I first, but we compare that to other sayings that he said. He says, Father, forgive them. Wow. Isn't that amazing grace? It's not a complaints procedure for Christ on the cross towards the people who are crucifying him. It's Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. Interesting that he doesn't complain to man in that scene on the cross. No, he prays for their forgiveness. But we do find that he complains towards God. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knew where to send his complaints, didn't he, on the cross. He sent them to the Father. And we know that echoes Psalm 22, which is what was in Jesus' mind and what he prayed out. Jesus brought his complaints to God, not to man. And then finally, as we come to a close, the fourth and final point, which is the psalmist talks to himself. Verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Who is the psalmist talking to in that situation? Yes, himself, you're right, John. He's talking to himself, isn't he? Here's a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones in Spiritual Depression. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They are bringing back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self-talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. This self of ours has to be handled. Do not listen to him. Turn on him. Speak to him. Condemn him. Upend him. Exhort him. Encourage him. Remind him of what you know. Instead of listening placidly to him and allowing him to drag you down and depress you, for that is what always he will do if you allow him to be in control, the devil takes hold of self and uses it in order to depress us. We must stand up as this man did and say, Why art thou cast down? Why art thou so disquieted within me? Stop being so. Hope, though, in God, for I will yet praise him. As much as we listen to ourselves, and you can't stop yourself listening to yourself, you can't just leave it on in the background. You have to stand up and speak to yourself. Have a word with yourself and say to yourself truths of Scripture. If we treated ourselves like we treat other people, we'd all be in better positions. Because we've all got great advice for other people, haven't we? We also know how to sort out everyone else's problems. And if we took that example or that approach to ourselves, when we come with the depression, when we come with the upset, when we come with our hearts downcast, treat ourselves like you treat a friend and speak back to yourself. So in conclusion, we want to be closer to Jesus in 2024 than we were in 2023, don't we? And to become more like Jesus, we need to move closer to Jesus and spend more time with him. The one who reflected on the mountains, who thirsted after God, who complained to God. We need to bring his words to bear in our lives in the year ahead. Did God speak to you last year? This year, not 2022. Who can remember that? But did God speak to you in this year just passing? Did you hear his voice? Well, just a last thought. If you didn't, maybe you need to try reading your Bible this year, because he speaks through his word. So let's come before him in the new year and seek to be closer to him than we've ever been in our lives. Let's pray.